Well, good morning, CPC. I'm Dan Reed, one of the pastors here. I want to welcome you and welcome all of you who are watching online and enjoying worship from wherever you are. God is indeed faithful, and happy Father's Day to all of you. And this is a special one. My second grandchild was born on Thursday. I love the name. I paid my daughter to do this, basically, but it's Colton Reed Geisdorf. That's their name. So my name lives on because I don't have any sons. Anyway, I got a grandson, Colton. So I have Harvey and Colton. And Colton just got circumcised. He's home. Life goes on. Out of all the billions of people that God has created, and all those billions of people that have come to follow him, there was a very special relationship that God had with Abram. He called Abram his friend. They had this friendship that started out, and then it developed, and you can see that as they spent time together, Abram opened up and shared. God shared his heart with him. It was back and forth. We can read about conversation that they have had in this journey, this series that we're on. We can read about the listening that took place as this friendship grew. And Abram's trust in God grew as he got closer and closer to him. And it's what friends do. They trust. And Abram learned to trust what God is saying to him. And it's a beautiful thing. And every one of us faces difficulties, difficult circumstances, just as we know Abram did. Disappointments, heartbreak, grief, injustice. It all comes at us at various times in our lives. And I mean, that's life. And what are we going to learn from Abram's story about how to handle difficult circumstances? Because the question is, are difficult circumstances going to master us, or are we going to master them? And it really is based on that relationship that we have with God, that building friendship that we have and trust. And when you look at Abram's life, you could say, well, yes, Abram believed in God, and that's very good. But it goes even deeper than that, because he not only believed in God, he believed God. And there's a difference. I would venture to say that if we're shaped by a belief in God, it could look entirely different from someone who is shaped by believing God amidst those difficult circumstances. And that's what we're after here. We're going to look at this amazing friendship in Genesis chapter 15. And I hope that each of us are challenged to seek out a life believing God in the middle of every difficult circumstance that you face, you were carrying as you walked in here today. So for us to better understand chapter 15, it's important that we take a quick look back at chapter 14, I just want to get you up to speed because it'll make more sense. What happened here, a lot of adventure happened in 14. Abram led a heroic rescue operation. There were these four kings in the northern part of Canaan that had united together, and they had gone to war against these five kings in the southern part because there was this taxing that was going on, and these five kings had rebelled against the northern, and the northern said, we're going to go down and we're going to solve this. And what happens is kings are like mayors back in this day, in Abram's day, and they would get together and form these coalitions that then would become nations. So in this, in the four-king coalition, there was a king named Chedorlaomer, and he went to war. He led them against this coalition of five, and the five routed the four kings, and they took hostages, and they took the spoils of war, everything they could carry, and one of the things they carried off was Abram's nephew, Lot, because Lot was living in one of these southern towns with a southern king in Sodom, and he got caught in the crossfire of the battle, and Lot was taken captive. He became a POW. So what did Abram do? Well, his nephew is captured. I got to do something. So he took 318 men from his household. He armed them with weapons, and he said, we're going to war, boys. We're going down there. We're going to free my nephew. So they raided this coalition of four kings, and they defeated them. And he rescued Lot. He recovered the spoils that the four kings had taken. So on his way back from this battle, Abram meets this unusual king named Melchizedek. And Melchizedek was the king of Salem. And Melchizedek gives Abram bread and wine, and then Abram honors Melchizedek by giving him money, or a tithe, it says. And if you do a deeper study into Melchizedek throughout the Bible, you'll see that God wanted us to see Melchizedek as a type of Christ, or a model of Christ. So Abram went on, continued his journey back to his homeland, and he runs into this other king named Bera, who was the king of Sodom, where Lot had been living. And King Bera wanted to give Abram a whole bunch of money as a reward for winning the battle, and Abram declined the reward. He didn't take it. He said, I don't want it. I don't want anything to do with it. And the reason why he didn't want to take this reward that Sodom was offering was that Sodom was a corrupt city, and Abram just didn't want to get richer through corrupt means. And he was a smart guy, and he also knew that if I took that reward, maybe there would be an alliance that would form, and I'd have to defend him, and I don't want to defend him. So on this journey back home after this battle, he comes across this one king, Melchizedek, who's the king of righteousness, and he comes across another king, this guy, Bera, who's really the king of rottenness. And that's where we pick up in chapter 15. And we pick up, the narrator says, after this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. So why did God tell him to not be afraid? Well, because Abram was afraid. And you don't just walk up to somebody and say, don't be afraid, unless they're afraid. So God tells us throughout Scripture, over and over again, do not be afraid. And Genesis 15 is the first place that he does this. So the question is, what was Abram afraid of? And it's interesting, we hear stories and we know people that have been in battle and they've mustered incredible courage and bravery in battle, but they come home changed. And they come home and then maybe they exhibit some kind of fear or depression at home. And we've put some definition and shape to what that is, and we've called it PTSD. And maybe all the fighting and killing that Abram had been a part of gave him a kind of a PTSD, but he was fearful. But I think there's more to it. I think there's also this idea of, by refusing this reward from the king of Sodom, he refused to make an alliance with him, and alliances formed in order to provide protection as kind of a shield from common enemies. So Abram is out there with no earthly alliance, with no earthly shield, and the Lord says to him, I am your shield. I am the one who offers you protection. I offer you divine protection. I am your very great reward. You don't need that money. You're right to not take it. You're right to not take it. So in a vision, God gives Abram this promise, and then the conversation between friends begins, and Abram answers God in this vision with a question. But Abram said, verse 2, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. So Abram's question here is, what are you going to give me? He's asking God, how can I have descendants here? How can I be a great nation that you promised me back in chapter 12 unless you let me be a father? I want kids. I want to celebrate Father's Day someday. I have all this wealth. I have all this land. But how can I be a nation without kids? Really cool promise, Lord, but the clock is running. Lord, you realize I'm 85 years old at this time. So God responds to Abram's question with another promise. The promise of about his descendants, verse 4 and 5. Then the word of the Lord came to him. This man, Eliezer, will not be your heir, but a son who is your flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and he said, "Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them." And then he said to them, so shall your offspring be." So I don't know about you, but when I'm really down, I'm not looking for somebody to give me some drawn-out explanation as to what is going on. I need hope. I need a promise. A promise is something that gives me hope. We live on promises. We don't live on lengthy, detailed explanations. And God knows what we need better than we do. So what does he do? He gives Abram a promise here. So several years ago, when my youngest daughter was, I'm thinking about six, and my oldest was nine, we were planning this family trip to Yellowstone as a vacation. So we're packing the minivan the day before, and the kids are out in the backyard playing with the neighbor kids. And we have this swing set, and my six-year-old had recently heard about Helen Keller. And so she was in this thing where she was pretending and playing she was Helen Keller. And I glanced in the backyard, and what is she doing? She's running with her eyes closed, you know, through the backyard. Right before we're ready to leave, whack, she hits the post on the swing set. She goes down, mouth's bleeding. We think the teeth are loose. She's scared. She's crying. Okay, stop the packing of the van. We're going to the hospital. So we go to the ER doc, and we wait. And the doc comes in, and Holly's scared. And what Holly needed at that time was she needed a promise. She needed a hope. She needed a hug from us. She didn't need the ER doc to say, "Okay, Holly, your lip is deeply split, and I don't know if you're going to lose those teeth yet. They may stay in. And you see this big needle here? I'm going to give you a shot right now in your lip so it'll numb everything, because I'm going to take this other needle over here, and I'm going to thread these stitches in your mouth." That is not what she needed to hear. She did not need to hear the blow-by-blow explanation. She needed to believe us. She needed to trust us. We needed to assure her with a promise that everything was going to be okay, and this is important. We're believable. You can trust what we say. And we also told her, don't ever play Helen Keller running again. And this is exactly what happened between God and Abram in verse 4 and 5. God gives Abram a promise that everything is going to be okay. He didn't give the blow by blow. And God is loving and he's patient with Abram, and he repeats that same promise that he had been giving him for 10 years. And I know it's easy for us to forget the promises. We need the reminders. And our guys leading the worship up here today gave us those promises, and we sang those promises to remind us of those promises to trust when difficult circumstances come at us. So God tells Abram that the promise will come from his own body. And it reads like God has given Abram kind of a bit of the birds and the bees talk here. "Abram, you will become a father, and you will have a son from your own seed." And then he took him outside. And when he took him outside, probably this dark, you know, beautiful night sky in the Middle East, you know, with all kinds of stars. And he says, "See all those stars that are out there?" No light pollution in those days. "See all those stars? So it will be with your kids. There will be so many that you can't even count them." You know, I want to stop here and just suggest that we all do the same thing. That we leave the city sometime, that we drive to the coast, or we drive to the mountains, and we just stop and we just look up. And we look up and we say to our Heavenly Father, "Dad, you did this. This is amazing. You did this." And you think about that and the power and the majesty of that kind of act, and you apply it into your difficult circumstance that you're facing. I heard a commentator say this. He said, sometimes it's the uplook that gives you a better outlook. Sometimes it's the uplook that gives you the better outlook. So look up. That reminds me that God is my shield and my great reward in the middle of difficult circumstances. And now verse 6. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Let me read that again. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. One of the key verses in the entire Bible. Circle it, underline it, memorize it, highlight it, whatever you need to do. The word in Hebrew for believe here is amen. Amen. So God made a promise, and the narrator says, Abram declared amen. Abram said, I believe that. I don't just believe in God, I believe God. And this is so important because the result of Abram's believing here is that God counted this small act of faith as righteousness. And we need to make a big deal out of this. It's throughout the New Testament. They refer to this story three places, in Romans 4, Galatians 3, and in James 2. They mention this conversation going on between Abram and God. And Genesis 15:6 is the basis for one of our most important doctrines of our faith called justification by faith. And the idea is that we are not able to be justified or made righteous by our own works or by our church attendance or by our sincerity. We are justified by faith alone. Look what Paul says about this in Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. What then shall we say? That Abram, our forefather, according to the flesh, discovered in this matter? If, in fact, Abram was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does Scripture say? Abram believed in God? No, Paul says Abram believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And that word credited, it's an accounting term. The idea is that God credits our account to erase our sin debts. We're not able to erase our sin debt on our own by racking up good works or by our sincerity. None of us will ever be good enough to justify us before a holy God. There just isn't enough good that we can do to atone for our sins against God. And I think a lot of people believe that God saves us, and it's kind of like this idea of, picture a frog, and we're the frog, and we're in a bowl, and the bowl's full of cream, and the sides are slippery, and we're trying to get out of the bowl, so we paddle and paddle and paddle, and work and work and work, and we work that cream into butter, and then we're able to hop out, and we have saved ourselves. I think that's how our world, a lot of ways, God helps those who help themselves, right? That's not what the Scripture teaches here. There will never be enough butter that we can whip up in order to get out of that bowl. We cannot save ourselves. And Abram looked at this and he said, amen, I believe God. And we look at this and we say, amen, I believe Jesus Christ, and I put my faith in his righteousness to save me and lift me out of that bowl. Can you imagine a bunch of people sitting around a community group or something, and they're just boasting about all their good works? You know how boring that would get? Now imagine that happening in heaven. We're all sitting around boasting about our good works. We would be bored in heaven. No, we're boasting in God's work, in what he did, and how he's to be glorified. And this is that introduction to that that'll eventually lead us to the good news of Jesus Christ. So going on, now the promise moves from the descendants to this land. Verse 7, he also said to him, I am the Lord, verse 7, who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. You know, anytime God wants to underscore a point, he reminds us that I am the Lord. It's like he and Abram are having this conversation. It's like God just whips around and grabs him by the cheeks and just says, I am the Lord. Remember that. Pay attention. Remember who's talking to you right here. But Abram said this, and he answers with a question. Sovereign Lord, Adonai Yahweh, Master and Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? And Abram's question here is, how can I know? Have you ever asked that question? How can I know? I ask it all the time. A question all of us ask when our faith is wobbly, and we know from verse 6 that Abram believes, but to ease Abram's wobbly faith, God formalizes his covenant. Look at what he says, or look at what the writer of Hebrews tells us about this. Very insightful. Because God wants to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. And God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul. I love that picture. So if you've ever been out in a boat when there's swift currents and you want to be firm and you want to be stable, the only thing you can do is drop an anchor. But you can't just throw an anchor over the side and have it just kind of dangle there. That anchor has to go all the way down to the bottom. It has to latch on to some rocks, to something firm at the bottom, so that the boat will hold. And the anchor has to go all the way down. And he's telling us here that through what he did, that anchor can go all the way down, this covenant. And that hope happens because the anchor of God's truth is anchored deep in the rock of our soul. So here in verse 9, we see God formalizing his covenant promise with Abram. It's elaborate. It's also kind of bloody. So the Lord said to him, "Bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon." And God brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. So it's interesting here that God didn't tell Abram what to do with the animals. Abram knew what to do. This was a common practice that any serious agreement, any serious contract or covenant could be written up. A two-way contract or covenant would be laid out in this way. It wasn't a paper pen culture there, and they didn't sign it. They did this. They cut up animals. They slaughtered animals. Two parties, they'd cut them up, and then they'd lay the parts of the animals across from each other, and they would outline a path between them. And then the two parties would walk through that path, and as they did, they would announce to each other the terms of the contract. And looking around, you see the sacrifices of the animals, the shed blood, and it reminds them of the seriousness of this covenant. It would remind them that if one of them broke the covenant, it would be their flesh that would lay on the ground. It would be vultures that would pick at their bodies. And this was just a normal way that they made oaths in Abram's day. But I don't think Abram figured on what was about to happen next. So Abram waited. And he waited to hear more direction from God. And he was tired. I mean, can you imagine how hard a work it would be to cut up cows? You know, and break them apart. So he's tired. He's sitting there waiting. Time passed, you know. I imagine the meat was starting to smell. He's continuing to shoo away the vultures. And we hate waiting for God. It just doesn't come naturally. We have our timetable. And then we discover God has his timetable. And sometimes it feels like he lets it drag on and on and on. And how could this be productive? And we're exhausted at watching and waiting. And then when God works and he steps in, we can look back and say, amazing. God's timing was so much better than if I would have had it my way in this, according to my timetable. Because if it was in my way, I would have really messed it up. Verse 12, as the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. So a darkness, it's a darkness of the heart and the mind. It was overwhelming. It was crushing him to the ground. It was horror and terror, almost like he was in a trance, because what was about to happen next is that God was going to speak to him about some very dark things. Verses 13 through 16. And then the Lord said to him, "Know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated there." Who's he talking about? He's talking about the Israelites that were enslaved by the Egyptians. "But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. You, however, Abram, will go to your ancestors in peace and be buried at a good old age. And in the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure." And then what happens next is like a special effect out of an action movie. Genesis 15, 17. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. So as one commentator put it, at that moment, suddenly a searing streak of lightning appeared and it held its shape and it spewed fire and smoke and sparks. It was the presence of God. And even more incredible, the presence of God passed through those pieces. That same Hebrew word, it's the same Hebrew word used here for smoking and blazing. And it's the same word that was used for God appearing on Mount Sinai, where God came down years later. It's the raw Shekinah glory of God that sometimes looks like a cloud and sometimes looks like fire. Now, did you notice this? Did you notice who did not pass through the pieces? Abram. It was only God. It was God alone who passed through these pieces. It was God alone who ratifies this covenant. It wasn't a two-way bilateral covenant. It was a one-way unilateral covenant. And how do we apply this to our lives? When we struggle in our circumstances, we ask the same questions Abram asks. Like Abram, we're called to believe in God. We're like Abram, as we ask these questions, we need to have the same hope that's an anchor to our souls. So what are some of these same questions? It could be this: Lord, how can I know you? How can I know about you? Here's what we learn. You appear, you pass through these pieces. What are you saying to us this morning? I promise to bless you. I promise to be your God and bring salvation to you. I promise to bring you the kind of hope that is an anchor for your soul, no matter your circumstances. You have no reason not to believe me because of what I did for you. I don't lie. I don't make covenants I won't keep. I won't fail to be your shield and your great reward. And if I do, it's as if I am destroyed. If I were to violate my covenant, it might as well be my body being ripped to pieces. It might be vultures picking at my flesh. This is God, what he's saying to us. Okay, and we look at that and we say, okay, I believe you, God. I believe you. But you know what? How can I know about me? I now know about you, but how can I know about me? What if I let you down, God? What if I let myself down? I'm afraid you might grow tired of me. I just know that you're going to ask me someday, how many times are you going to let me down? And then fill in your name. But here's the thing Abram believed, and here's the thing we need to believe too. God walked to the pieces alone. He did not ask Abram to do it, and he will not ask us to do it. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a one-way unilateral covenant. Jesus walked through the pieces. Our salvation is not a cooperative effort. It is not a partnership. It isn't God helping those paddle the cream into butter. God says, I'll take this curse upon myself. I'll take the curse of this covenant, and I'll take it for both of us. And what God's saying to us this morning, he says, I will bless you, even if it means that I have to die. But for God to keep his covenant, as we know, Jesus Christ, God's Son, God in the flesh, did die to break the curse of death and sin, to keep that covenant, to make us his people, so that he could honor his promise to be our shield and our great reward forever. And the last question is, Lord, what are you doing in my difficult circumstance? The Lord's saying to us this morning, you know, I know about this battle that's going on in your heart, and I know that many of your problems you face are because you're not trusting my promises. You don't let that anchor of hope go all the way down. It's just dangling off the boat. It's not going all the way down and attaching to the rock of my promises to you. Why are we worried? Let's ask that. Why? If we want to look at it intellectually, it's because we don't trust his wisdom. Our anchor is not all the way down and attached to the rock of his promises. Why are we angry? Because we don't trust that God's justice will ultimately prevail. Our anchor is not all the way down and attached to the rock of his promises when we're angry, when we think we need to be the vindicator. Why do some of us feel unworthy, unlovable? Because we don't trust that God's love and grace and forgiveness is meant for us. It's meant for the other guy, not me. Our anchor is not all the way down when we see ourselves as unworthy and unlovable. Do you know why we disobey? Because we don't trust that God and his presence is better than anything we could possibly imagine by disobeying him. There's kind of this fear of missing out that we have about the world and the promises that the world make to us. It's like, I can have that too. But when we fall into that pattern of just fear of missing out and wanting to see the world and just saying, I got to hold on. There's something in this world that's going to bring me this satisfaction. It means that our anchor is not all the way down and attached to the rock of his promises. Because if it was, I wouldn't miss out on what the world is promising me. So it's right for us to go to God and ask these questions. How do I know? It's right for us to go to God and say, you know, what are you doing here? He doesn't say here, how dare you question me? No, God responds. It's a friendship. God responds to those who come with honest questions and honest doubts. I think of a story in Mark 9 where there's this man whose child is sick, and he goes to Jesus and he says, can you heal? He's desperate. Can you heal my son? And the man cried out to Jesus. He said, Jesus, I believe you can heal my son, but help me in my unbelief. And what did Jesus do? He healed the man's son. And folks, I think great faith starts by saying, I don't have great faith right now in my circumstances. Tell him that. Tell him you don't have it. He won't club you. He's not out to get you. He's your friend. Cry out to him as this man did. Cry out to Jesus if you're struggling to believe, if you're struggling to trust God in what he says. Cry out to Jesus if you don't trust yourself. Cry out to Jesus and he will respond. We need to trust him. Why? Because he walked through the pieces. He walked through the pieces that included the death on a cross. So the big idea of our chapter 15 today is we have this hope that when we believe God, no matter our circumstances, our soul is anchored in the rock of God's covenant promises. So I think I'll just read through. Since I practice saying the names, I'm just going to read through verses 18 through 21. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, to your descendants, I give you this land, from the Wadi of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Raphatites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, the Jebusites. Let's turn out the lights. I think we're done. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us your promises today, for overwhelming us with your promises. May they go deep into our soul, and may they anchor us. And may we find great hope in that for whatever difficult circumstance any of us are going through today. May you be there. May we be there to represent you to one another. Thank you that we can identify with this man, Abram, that you offer us friendship. Lord, we need you, and may your spirit stir in our hearts that need. May you stir in our hearts and change us. Let us respond with our minds and our hearts to what you're doing and what this story brings to life in each of us, into our souls. May we believe you, because you are our shield and great reward. In Jesus' name, amen.